Galatians chapter 5, again, the fruits of the Spirit we looked at last time, the first three, especially in our relation to God as we are right with God. We love God and others. And of course, we saw in these fruits, the greatest example is Jesus himself. And so we see love, joy, and peace there. Then the next three especially fit into how we treat others. This is page 1158 there in the chair Bible if you're using that. Galatians 5. And understand, it's singular fruit. It's all comes together. As the Holy Spirit comes in and indwells us, the Bible's clear. This is one of the key evidences we're a Christian. God's Spirit working out these fruits. I just said fruit. Now I say fruits. Ignore that. The fruit that he is working out in our lives should be evidence of his indwelling in us and working in our lives as he is given freedom by us to do so. Verse 22 again, Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So we're going to look at those three: patience, kindness, and goodness. Some versions will have long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. We'll define those words here in just a minute. Lord, as we look at your word, help us this morning to realize, as we celebrate freedom as Americans, that the greater freedom we get to celebrate all the time, and as we gather each Sunday, we remember the resurrection of Christ, that through his death, burial, and resurrection, we are set free from our sin so that we can truly serve you as intended when created all good there in the garden. Help us, Lord, to understand how these should look in our lives. And I pray as we examine this, it'll drive us to our knees to ask you to work these things out more in our lives. We can always do better, nor do we want to represent you well. We pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Yep. So we go on and we look at the next one, long-suffering or patience in the ESV. And of course, this is one of those fruits that is pretty obvious if we have it or we don't. And for me, having come from the Washington, D.C. suburbs, traffic is one of the things that often brings out my lack thereof. And it's a good thing God placed me in a small town. I went from Rexburg, Idaho, which was 14,000, to Lander, Wyoming, which is about 7,000, to Kemmerer, Wyoming, that's under 3. So I guess if God moves me again, I'm looking at 1,500. And no traffic, right? And of course, the way things are going in our community, the traffic may pick up. We may see a light or two eventually. Then I'll have to really exercise patience. But this word actually has more the idea of dealing with people. You can say for circumstances as well. But enduring difficult people and circumstances, looking to our future reward as well as the end of this brief time of suffering. Turn over to James chapter 5, page 1202. In the chair Bible. We will be bouncing around some this morning to look at passages that help us fill out the idea of the words we're looking at. James chapter 5, page 1202 in the chair Bible. Starting with verse number 7. Scripture says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." So several times, James there commands us what? To be patient. Why is it we can be patient? Well, the focus on the Lord of the passage is the Lord's return. and it could be at any moment. And I like the way it pictures it. It says what? The judge is standing at the door. And James and I go to jail pretty much weekly. And people there incarcerated know about this a lot. We've seen it on TV probably, and sometimes it's close to the real thing, maybe not. But we all know that when the judge comes in, what happens? All rise, right? And then he shows respect for his position and whatnot. But before he comes in, everybody's waiting. They're like, okay, when's he going to come in? And, you know, if you're the one that's being tried, you're pretty nervous, right? Oh, here it comes. But for believers, we're excited the judge is at the door. And he uses a picture to help us see how imminent it is at any moment. That helps us with our patience, because whether we die soon or the Lord comes back, we know we only have to put up with what we're going through for a short time. And when we know something's coming to an end, it's easier to endure it, isn't it? It's those things that go on and on. You know, for me, if I go to bed with a headache, sometimes I won't take the aspirin, but I think, oh, I'll probably wake up with it gone. But then if I wake up in the morning and it's still there, it's like, oh, no. And the longer the aching, the pain, or whatever goes, the harder it is to endure oftentimes. But if I know it's about over, then it's easier to endure. And turn over to 1 Timothy 1. We see God showing this to Paul and being an example for us. Page 1177 in the Chair Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to start with verse 15 and read through to verse 16. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. People are going to look at Paul and see all the stuff he was doing to the church early on in the book of Acts, right? Stoning of Stephen, and then he's basically be used of God even before a believer to spread the gospel by chasing believers out of Jerusalem. But he looks back at his life and he says, boy, God was sure patient with me. I mean, he could have judged me and wiped me out and been just in doing that because of how I treated his people, his church that he said he would build. And then we look back at our lives, don't we? We say, you know what? God's been very patient with us. We don't always get it right, do we? And sometimes we do the same thing over again. James was sharing in Sunday school about how Peter, who got things right and understood, you know, the Gentiles, the gospel is going to, and takes it to the household of Cornelius, right? And then he turns around and he's up there with Paul in Antioch. And when the delegation comes from Jerusalem, that's the religious bigwigs, he quits eating with the Gentiles and just eats with the Jews. And Paul has to rebuke him because he's not acting the way he knows he should. He's being hypocritical, and Paul calls him out on that. But we see how often we know what's right, and we still don't do it. Or we get it right one time, but we don't get it right the next time. As parents, we see that with our children. But you know what? God looks down and sees that with his children all the time, doesn't he? But he's patient. And that's a reminder. If God's that patient with me, shouldn't I be so with my fellow believers and even unbelievers around me who don't know better? And then turn to Hebrews chapter 6, page 1190. This is looking at the life of Abraham. And you notice what we read there in James, it also talks about Job. You talk about a person who had to be patient. Read the book of Job, what he went through. And not even knowing, you know, we get chapter 1, and we say, oh, Satan is challenging God, and God's saying, go for it. But I'm stopping you here or here or here, right? And Job doesn't know that. And yet, he worships God. And even when he struggles through the whole thing and questions God to some extent and wants to talk with God and finally gets to at the end of the book, we don't know how long this all went in his life. But all he was going through, I mean, he loses his kids, he loses his wealth, he loses his health. And the first response is he does worship God. So that's why the Bible says, look at the patience. He endured all this, struggled some, yes, but in the end, what? God blessed him, and now he knows what happened. He knows why it happened. And my personal idea in it is, can't prove it from Scripture, but that he went through that for us to some extent. Satan challenged, here's a person that serves you just because of what he gets. And Job stood the test. And so now God can just say every time Satan wants to go after somebody, remember Job. Thank you, Job, for going through that for us, really, in a sense. So, long-suffering. But Abraham, Hebrews 6, starting in verse 12. The Bible says, so that you may not be sluggish, but in imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. What was the promise? Through you all nations of the earth will be blessed. You'll be a great nation. You'll have a seed. He didn't see the whole fulfillment, did he? But he saw the beginning of it when Isaac was born. And as Jesus could say in John 8, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he did it by faith. He took God at his word, and that's why he was declared righteous. Not because he was a good guy, but just as we see clearly in the New Testament, it's in the Old Testament, they were saved by faith through God's grace. It was they were trusting God to send the perfect solution. The solution just hadn't come yet. And so here's the patience of Abraham. And notice how it talks about God swore by himself. You go to court picture again. What do? You put your hand on the Bible, you're going to testify, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. What? So help me God, because he's greater than me. And when God swears to Abraham, he looks around and there's nobody else to swear by. He has to give his word, but he always fulfills it. And that's a reminder that Abraham waited a long time to get the child and didn't get to see the fulfillment of all of it, but was a part of God's plan. And we can have that same patience saying, you know what? I may not see all God's going to do, but I get to be a part of it. And that's exciting. And I know God's going to fulfill what he's promised, whether it be in my lifetime or not. So patience. Something, by the way, James reminds us in the first chapter, if you're praying for it, be ready for not fun times. Because James tells us about by trying of your faith, it works patience or endurance. It's the tough times that flex the muscles up, right? The bodybuilder doesn't bench press 5 pounds for the rest of his life. He'd look like me the rest of his life. Okay? He's not going anywhere. It's that stress. It's that pressure. And the Bible's saying God puts stress and pressure in our lives, first of all, to show us where we're at. Remind us, okay, you're doing well here, but you still got to work there. And also to cause us to depend more and more on him. You often see people suffering in their lives, and it's God's way of getting their attention. Because unfortunately, the good times we tend to stray. And it's the hard times that we come back to our God. So, patience. And showing that as God has showed it to us toward others. God's working on them too. And maybe they're a little slower coming along. But that's okay. Then a second characteristic we see here is gentleness. Literally, usefulness or kindness. God shows this in his dealings with sinful man and drawing them to himself. Do you not know that the kindness of God is to what leads you to repentance, Romans 2:4 says. So the next time, think about this. Sometimes as Christians, and we can be like Asaph of Psalm 73. Go home and read it later. Asaph is sitting there and he's looking at wicked people and he's saying, I'm about to lose it because basically they die, you know, happy and fat and rich and well-to-do, and here I am as a believer and I'm struggling. But then remember what he said, I went up to the house of the Lord and I remembered their end. But also, here's the thought. God may be showing kindness to that lost person in order to draw them to himself. I wouldn't want to intervene in that. I wouldn't want to mess that up. God sends his rain on the just and the unjust, the Bible says. And if it's often God and using good things in people's lives, then we can use that to say, well, where do you think these good things come from? My Bible says all good things come from God. You should be thankful that he's treating you well. And realize that he wants to do even something better for you, and that is give you a place in his heaven through his son. So instead of being jealous and envious when the wicked seem to be doing well, think in those terms of, number one, God may be using it to draw them to himself. And number two, like Asaph remembered, if they continue the way they're going, their forever is going to be lousy. So the only good they're going to get is now. And this has the idea of a disposition ready to forgive and restore. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, page 1162 there in the chair Bible. Very familiar verse. This is the put off, put on chapter. And he's telling us not to let corrupt communication come out of our mouth, not to be angry in a sinful way, not to be lying, and not to steal, but to give. And he gives all the positive actions against the negative things that we used to do before we're believers. And verse 32, here's our word, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. One of the best ways we can show Christianity, number one, the Bible says what? If you're my disciples, you'll love one another. And here's one of the ways we can show that love, by forgiving one another. And you know, God didn't command us to do something easy, okay? Forgiveness is something that isn't deserved, okay? God gave that to us through Christ. So when we're forgiving another, yes, we're giving them something they don't deserve, but he reminds us in this passage, how's my focus to be in that? As God in Christ forgave you. Think about all your sins wiped out at the cross. Past, present, future. Penalties paid. Now, if we sin, we're to still confess it, obviously. Get things right with God and our relationship. But the penalty is paid. It's done. It's over. And then I come along and I say, well, you did this to me. I can't forgive you. And God says, rewind the tape. I know that's old lingo. We don't have tapes anymore. If you do, boy, you got a really old car, huh? They go back and say, but what did God all do for me? And you know, Jesus tells a parable about that. I can't remember the exact chapter. It's in Matthew. I think it may be 18, where it pictures, here comes a gentleman who is a servant, and he goes to his master, and he owes, and you look at the sum, it's an enormous amount. And he says, I'll pay y'all, just give me time. And the master says, guess what, I'm writing it off. I'll call it a business expense. I don't know what he did with it, but he wrote it off. And then the same servant that was forgiven a debt, as a servant, he could never earn enough to pay that off. And he goes to his fellow servant who owes, you know, enough. It'd take a little time to pay off, but it was a payable debt. And he grabs him by the throat and says, basically, you pay it or you're getting pitched in prison. And word gets back to the master. And the master basically tells the guy, you're the one going to prison now. And Jesus is illustrating how, and it comes from, remember, Peter asked the question, how often should I forgive my brother? Seven times? He's being generous because the law of the Pharisees was like three or four times. And Jesus says, what, 70 times seven? And then he illustrates it with that story and says, how dare you, having the master forgiving you an unpayable debt, turn around to a fellow servant and grab him by the neck and say, I won't forgive you. How dare you call me that or treat me that way or do this to me? And so this gentleness, this kindness is a forgiving spirit. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15 for a minute. Page 1142. This is an interesting verse. It's in the middle of the resurrection chapter. Verse 33. Again, it's page 1142 there in the chair Bible. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good, and that's our word right there, or kind, useful morals. Who you hang around with affects how you treat others. You ever notice that? Boy, it makes a big difference. You can unknowingly, I mean, why does a police get scared whenever there's a crowd, no matter what they're for or against? And they're oftentimes, they got the gear on, right? They got the big shield and they got the helmets on and the batons are out. Because it doesn't take much to spark a crowd that's there gathered as a big group to go berserk, start smashing windows, stealing stuff, attacking the police, whatever. In the same way, you can be in a group that, and what happens? We go back to our school days, and there's the kid that doesn't fit in, right? And there's the jocks or the cool people and different ones, and maybe this is the nerd or whatever, or the short kid, the skinny kid, the fat kid, the too tall kid, who then plays in the NBA and says, ha, ha, ha. But our nature is we always pick on the one that's different. And kids in school do that, but adults do that too, don't we? Whether it be at work or whatever, that person, that's the oddball guy, you know, he talks to himself or whatever. And so a group starts making fun of him or talking down about him, and it's easy to be pulled that way, isn't it? Because if I don't go along and agree with this group, maybe I'm going to be the one they come after next, right? Or maybe they're going to turn on me and say, what's wrong with you? Can't you tell this guy's weird, right? Bad company ruins good morals. Man's basic nature is to pick on, to be harsh, to be mean, and it's all about self. That's why we're doing it. If I make this person look weird or odd, maybe they won't notice I'm weird and odd. or they'll think I'm part of the cool group. We could use a lot more kindness in this world, couldn't we? Just look at social media. And I'm not just talking about lost sites. I'm talking about, and James can share with you, sometimes you get on religious sites or people discussing Bible things that would claim to be Christians, and some of the stuff that goes on there, you're like, really? Really? Okay, you don't agree with them on this point, but really? Calling them that name? And they just go back and forth. It's like they just can't wait to argue. That shouldn't be us as believers. We should be peacemakers, remember? That's what Jesus said. Blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be called the children of God. Kindness. Something God has showed to us as our lost condition, showed to us as believers, we are to show to others. Then the third one is goodness. Virtue or benefice. James shared in Sunday school. There's only one good, that's God. Jesus, remember when the rich ruler comes to him and wants to know what he has to do to inherit eternal life. Jesus says there's only one good, that's God. So if I'm going to be good, I have to emulate God and I have to get the goodness from God, right? There's none good, no, not one. Even Psalm 14 tells us that. Then Romans 3 lays it out, not only in that, but on the details of how we use our tongue, how we treat others, and all those kind of facts. He is the ultimate example and only source of goodness. Look at chapter 6 of Galatians, back to page 1158. As we'll be ending the book, it's an interesting statement that Paul makes to the Galatians there in regard to being good. He says in verse 10, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. But then notice, especially to those who are the household of faith. God is good to us. We owe it to treat one another in the same way. Be beneficial, be helping. Remember how James said, if you see a brother or sister that's naked, destitute of daily food, and you say, oh, I'm going to pray for you. Be warm and filled. I hope God somehow takes care of you and you can help him out. What does James say? That's not good. Now, understand, the same Bible tells us if a man will not work, he should not eat. And so we have to balance this and understand when there's genuine need. Okay, they've had a big medical bill, came out of the blue, and they can't pay it all. They're unemployed because they got hurt or something, got laid off. There's many opportunities to show this to one another, isn't there? And it says to everyone, but especially, we owe it to each other first. That's what we deal with, people passing through. We're right on the main drag. And you're going to get calls all the time. oh, we need help with gas or this or that. And the first thing I say to them is, well, we help our own people out first. Here's our church service times. That's amazing how they can always, I've had people actually show up right after the end of a service. It's like they got on the website, oh, they're in here, I'll walk in now and see what I can get. And it's not always easy to determine, is this a genuine need or are these people that just live from church to church and town to town? Because people do that. So you can pray for me about wisdom of that. But they take advantage of the fact that Christians do want to do good, right? They know that. And sometimes you get burned, but you know, I'd rather get burned doing more than I should have than get burned doing less than I should have. And there's a struggle, and we need to have balance, but let us do good to everyone. And maybe the good for the person is, go get a job. Here, I'll help you. Find something. And, you know, if you have things people can do, come to me at some point, because sometimes I have people come through who will say, I'll work for it. But, you know, it's not like we have a big lawn here at the church, right? If you're willing to put somebody to work and have opportunities there, let me know, and that way I can have an opportunity for this person to actually do something if we're going to help them out. But we're to do good to everyone, especially those of the household of faith. This is positive action of help for one in need. And you know what? Sometimes people's idea of goodness is what they don't do. I'm good because I don't smoke or chew or go with girls that do. That's the old saying, right? Well, that's way back in the past, right? Some people's spirituality is just, you know, they can sit in a chair and not do anything and they feel like they're good. This is a positive thing. This is not, yeah, there's not doing the negatives, obviously, is in it, but it's positive action. Helping others. I remember my father-in-law's church back in South Carolina when I was doing an internship at Bible college. We had a semester we were to go work in a church. Actually, it wasn't my father-in-law. I was dating Jenny at the time. But it was convenient because it was close to the college and it was somebody I knew. And he had one lady in the church that always would say, she'd come in and say, President on time. And that was her goodness. When I got to talking to him, you know, she showed up at church and she was always on time. And so God was pleased with her and her mind. And that's good. You know, I'm preaching the choir. It's good to be in church, right? Visit with God's people, pray for one another, do things for one another as we're learning in Sunday school. But good has a positive to it. Helping others spiritually. Turn over to Romans 15:14 for a minute, page 1129. And of course, if we're going to do the one another's and be good to one another, we have to be what? Together. Part of our gathering is so that we can hear the word of God, pray for one another, share with one another, encourage one another. And as this passage talks about, and we heard in Sunday school as well, the admonishing or the instructing of one another. Romans 15:14, and this is a verse that actually was used by a gentleman some years back to push a whole biblical counseling emphasis. A lot of preachers and people in Christianity felt unequipped, I guess, when people had struggles and difficulties, and instead of counseling from the Word of God, they would send them to secular counselors. And he called it nouthetic counseling because the Greek word behind this verse is nouthesis or something along that line. I'm a little rusty on that one. I didn't look it up. But Romans 15:14, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, there's our word, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct, and that's the word there that he used, instruct one another. So how can we best help each other in our growth and Christ-likeness? Be full of goodness. In other words, I'm coming in not to be, I'm the Pope and you will, or I'm the smarter person and you will, but I'm a fellow believer and here's what God has taught me. So I come in with goodness and the Word of God filled with knowledge, and then I'm able to what? Help counsel you. Help give you instruction from the Word of God. This is how God wants you to live your life, and this is how to put off or put on or whatever you might be struggling with. And that's part of the goodness. And then back in Ephesians 4:29, page 1161, and we'll close here. We were just there a little while ago. I thought about trying to throw them together, but I thought, well, it's the different words, so we won't. But here he is instructing us in the area of putting off and putting on. Again, he says in verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So what the Bible's reminding is, if I'm going to be good, I'm going to use my mouth to build up. I might have to deal with problems, but I'm not attacking the person. I am dealing with the problem. And most arguments and split ups and problems come because we just go after the person and we use language we shouldn't. And I'm not saying just cussing, just calling them names, putting them down, whatever. But instead, I need to be thinking of, if this person was coming, and instead of me going to them, if it was flipped roles, how would I want them to talk to me? Sharp, abusive, better than me? No. How can I build others up in their walk with the Lord? And so we have patience, gentleness or kindness, goodness. Do people see that in you? This is one of the key ways as Christians God can use us to be salt and light, not only preaching the truth and teaching the truth, but drawing people to our Savior. Because let's face it, a lot of people's idea of Christians is just people that are going to preach at you and tell you where you're wrong and argue with you and hold up signs, you know, pro-life, and yell at the people that are on the other side of the street. That's their idea of Christians. But if they start seeing the fruit of the Spirit and even dealing with people that are opposed to where we stand, but doing so in kindness and gentleness and goodness can make a big difference. I had a friend used to say, you attract flies with honey, not with vinegar. You attract people to Christ by fruit of the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we live in a very divided world, and it's more and more obvious through media, through even our interactions with people. And so many today cannot argue a point without becoming personal or vindictive or angry. Lord, help us to stand firmly in your word, but Lord, to be gentle, kind, good, as you were while you were here on the earth. May others see Christ in us. And Lord, we pray if there's one here who is yet to become a Christian, that they would understand trying to do these things won't make them right with you. Only faith in Christ alone will take care of their sin. May this be the day that they do that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming. You are dismissed.